Good morning, McDermott Road.
Good morning.
I love you. I'm so thankful for you. Happy Mother's Day to all of our moms. As we said in the beginning, the invitation that we offer this morning at the end of the sermon is going to be a little bit different than normal. Of course, if you are wanting to be baptized, if you want to recommit your life to Jesus, if you want to confess sin, as always, you're welcome to respond to the invitation. But we're going to extend a special invitation this morning. There's prayer request cards in the pew back in front of you. If you haven't looked at one yet, I would encourage you maybe to look at that this morning. And if there's something that is particularly on your heart this morning, if you're dealing with intense emotion because of Mother's Day, whether joy and thanksgiving or sorrow and grief, we're going to offer a special invitation for you to respond to that. Our communion servers will pick up your cards if you want to pass them in at the end of the sermon, or you can bring your card forward, and our shepherds will pray with you and pray for you. And I'm so thankful that we can do that this morning, because I'm afraid that sometimes we convince ourselves that those things, those emotions, those struggles, that work, those that have lost loved ones, those that have lost children, those that have lost mothers, those that are dealing with miscarriage or infertility, those that are dealing with strained and broken relationships in their family, I'm afraid we've convinced ourselves sometimes that that stuff doesn't belong here. We've convinced ourselves that that stuff, all of that work, all of that struggle, all of that anxiety, all of that worry, that that belongs at home, but not here. We've convinced ourselves that that's a distraction from what we're doing here, that it's an interruption to what we're doing here, that when we're here, this is holy work, that we're supposed to be thinking about God and thinking about the cross and praying and singing and taking communion, and all of that other stuff just crowds into our mind, and we say, oh, I'm not supposed to think about that right now. I'm not supposed to think about my grandkids. I'm not supposed to think about my parents. I'm not supposed to think about my children. I'm not supposed to think about the bills that need to be paid. All of that is an interruption. It's a distraction. This is holy time. This is God time, not home time, not family time. We compartmentalize our lives. We separate our lives. And I want to tell you this morning that I could not disagree with that mentality any more than I do. That's not the way we're supposed to think about things. So I have a suggestion. What if we learn to see our homework as a continuation, not an interruption of our holy work? You're right. We are doing holy work this morning. Singing is holy work. Prayer is holy work. Sharing the bread and the cup is holy work. Thinking about the scriptures, that's holy work. But it's not separate from, it's not a different category from the work you do at home, your family work. Because when you leave here today and when you go throughout your day tomorrow, you are continuing to do holy work. Do you know that? Do you know that when you change a dirty diaper, you're doing holy work? If you do it to the glory of God, if you do it in the name of the Lord, you are doing holy work. When you care for your loved ones, you are doing holy work. When you work in your job to put food on the table for your family, you are doing holy work. Maybe you're struggling to find a job to put food on the table for your family. That is holy work. When you cook and put dinner on the table for your family, you're doing holy work. When you take out the trash, you're doing holy work. Children, when you obey your parents and you honor your father and mother, you are doing holy work. When you discipline your kids, when you pray over them, when you love them, when you encourage them, when you teach them, you are doing holy work. When you've lost somebody and you are comforting each other and just holding each other and being a shoulder for each other to cry on, you are doing holy work. That is not distinct from, it is not separated from, it's not a different category from the work you're doing here. It is a continuation of that. Those thoughts about your family and your work and your struggle and your anxiety that flood your mind even when you're here, it's not an interruption. It's not a distraction. It is part of your holy work. Jesus makes that a reality, that your homework, your family work becomes holy work. There's a book in the Old Testament that really helps us to understand this, but I'm afraid we don't like this particular book very much because it's kind of a weird book. It's full of blood and guts. It's full of sacrifices. It's full of blood and bodily fluids. And we don't like to preach about it. We don't like to talk about it in Bible class because we feel like that stuff doesn't belong in church. And that's part of the problem. That's how we think about things. We think that's a weird book. In fact, this particular book, people often say it's where Bible reading plans go to die. It's the book of Leviticus. You know Leviticus? Leviticus is a strange book. But it teaches us something really important. One of the things that it teaches us is about the rules and regulations under the Old Testament, how the people of Israel dwelt with God, or rather how God dwelled with them in a tent called the tabernacle. Later on, that tent would become a physical building, a permanent building, the temple. But the tabernacle or the temple was a holy place. Meaning, when we say a holy place, we mean it's a place where heaven and earth were reconciled and united. That sounds pretty awesome, doesn't it? To step foot in a holy place, a place that is a mirror of heaven, a place that is a reflection of heaven, that shows us sort of what heaven is like, so that you could go into the tabernacle, into the temple, and you could be in close communion, in fellowship with God. The creator of the universe wanted to dwell with the Israelites, with the Hebrew people coming out of Egyptian slavery, and God said, I want to live in a tent with you, and I'm going to let you come into my presence and be in close communion and fellowship with me. This was a spot on the earth that was reconciled and united with heaven. So you could come there as an Israelite under the law of Moses, and these regulations taught you how you could be holy and dwell in this holy place, this overlap of heaven and earth, this reconciled place, this united place where heaven and earth came together. But then the normal everyday things would happen, and you would have to step away from that holy place. You became unclean. And because you became unclean, you couldn't dwell in a place where heaven and earth were reconciled, because now you have to go deal with the earth stuff. You got to go deal with normal stuff. You have to go deal with everyday experiences. And there were two kinds of things, two matters that made people unclean or unfit to dwell in the tabernacle. The first one is one we're really familiar with. It's matters of morality, right? Matters of morality. In other words, sin and righteousness, right and wrong, good and bad. You did something bad. You did something immoral. You did something that was sinful. You were unclean. And until you were purified and cleansed, you weren't fit to dwell in that place where heaven and earth were reconciled, where heaven and earth were united. But the other factor is what makes Leviticus so weird. It's the book we don't really understand, because the other matter that made a person unclean, unfit for dwelling in the tabernacle, was matters of mortality. Matters of mortality, that is, matters of life and death. Things like blood, bodily fluids. These kinds of things were symbols of mortality, that we are mortal people. And it wasn't that somebody did something wrong when they touched or came into contact with matters of mortality, life and death, blood and bodily fluids. It wasn't as if they had done something sinful or unrighteous or immoral, but now they were unclean because now they touched the mortal, and now they had to be separated from the presence of God and close communion with God. And one of the things, one of the matters, one of the examples, the first one we're going to talk about in this series that made someone unclean is childbirth. And childbirth in particular reminds us of these things, doesn't it? Because every birth, and you know this, every birth holds the promise of life, but also the possibility of death or loss, reminding us how closely life and death are intertwined. Life and loss are together in the act of giving birth to a child. Because every time a mother gives birth to a child, she comes face to face with mortal danger. Both her own life, her own mortality, and the mortality and the life of her child. And some of you know that combination of life and loss more than we can even articulate. And that every time a mother gives birth, every time every one of us, as we came into the world, our mothers faced mortal danger, their own mortality and our mortality, our fragility, and all of the messiness of childbirth is a reminder of, a symbol of our mortality. We still talk about maternal mortality rates. We talk about infant mortality rates. We talk about fetal mortality rates. And it's still true that giving birth to a child is a dangerous thing, but especially true in the first or in the ancient world. And so these mothers had to not only step away from the temple, away from the tabernacle, away from the presence and communion with God, they had to step away from that to serve someone else, to bring life into the world. They not only had to do that, but they had to face their own mortality. Leviticus chapter 12, I'm not going to read the whole chapter. I would, but if you haven't read it, go read Leviticus 12 and you'll know why I'm not reading that out loud this morning. But Leviticus chapter 12 talks about the purification rituals and the purification time that mothers had to take after they gave birth. And if they gave birth to a boy, to a male child, the mother was ceremonially unclean. Again, she hadn't done anything wrong. It's not a matter of morality. It's a matter of mortality. She hadn't done something sinful or wrong or immoral, but she was unclean for 7 days. So for 7 days, she was ceremonially unclean. Her uncleanness could be passed to someone else. So she had to be not in contact with others for 7 days. Then on the 8th day, the baby boy was circumcised. And then she had to spend another 33 days where she is ritually unclean. Look at chapter 12 and verse 4. She shall continue for 33 days in the blood of her purifying. She shall not touch anything holy nor come into the sanctuary until the days of her purifying are completed. So again, I mean, kind of picture in your head what's happening here. In order to bring life into the world, in order to serve someone else, she had to face mortal danger, her own mortality, the mortality of her child, and step away from the presence of God, step away from the temple, step away from the tabernacle, and go and give birth to this child, and then be away for a total of 40 days if it was a boy. And then you ask, well, what if it was a girl? Great question. Then the time of purification, the time of uncleanness doubled. So instead of 7 days, it was 14 days, and then another 66 days for a total of 80 days that she couldn't come into the temple. She couldn't come into the tabernacle. It says in Leviticus chapter 12 and verse 6, when the days of her purifying are completed, whether for a son or for a daughter, she shall bring to the priest at the entrance of the tent of meeting a lamb a year old for a burnt offering and a pigeon or a turtle dove for a sin offering, and he shall offer it before the Lord and make atonement for her. Then she shall be clean from the flow of her blood. This is the law for her who bears a child, either male or female. Again, we might ask, well, why the difference between how long she was unclean for a male versus how long she was unclean for a female? We don't really know the answer to that. Maybe it's because when she brings a baby girl into the world, then the possibility of both life and loss double. Again, it's not that one is better or one is worse. It's not about morality. It's about mortality and how life and loss, life and death are intertwined together. But she has this period of time, either 40 days or 80 days, separated from the tabernacle, separated from what is holy. Look at verse 8. It says, "And if she cannot afford a lamb, then she shall take two turtle doves or two pigeons, one for a burnt offering and the other for a sin offering, and the priest shall make atonement for her, and she shall be clean." When I read this passage, and maybe when you read this passage, you might think about Luke chapter 2, because these are the offerings that Mary brought when she was cleansed from her time apart, which means that Mary and Joseph were poor people. They couldn't afford a lamb. But Mary did what every Israelite woman before her had been doing. And what every Israelite woman had been doing, it actually, I believe, pointed to Jesus. What these women had done pointed to Jesus. Next slide. Because Jesus left the holy place of heaven, right? Just like they left the tabernacle, he left the holy place of heaven to touch, not just to touch, but to take on our mortality, to become mortal. He touched our mortality. He became mortal. Just as they had to step away from the temple or the tabernacle for 40 days or for 80 days, Jesus stepped away from heaven, away from the presence of God for 33 years, stepped away from that place where he had been before. And just as every woman who gives birth to a child risks her own blood and her own life to bring life into the world, Jesus not only risked his life and his blood, but he gave his life and his blood. He gave his body to bring life into the world. The big difference, though, the big difference is this, is that Jesus' holiness is incorruptible because he is the ultimate reconciliation of heaven and earth. He is the ultimate temple. Just because Jesus left heaven doesn't mean that he left God. He was still in the presence of God, or rather God was still in his presence, because heaven and earth are perfectly reconciled in Jesus. So when Jesus took on our mortality, when he touched life and death, Jesus didn't become unclean. In fact, he brought cleanness. He didn't become unholy. He brought holiness. Jesus stepped into our world. He became mortal, but he is the perfect, the ultimate reconciliation of heaven and earth. So much so that Jesus could say that he is, John chapter 2, that his body is the temple of God. That he was a moving, walking around tabernacle. He was the temple of God. He is the temple of God, the reconciliation of heaven and earth. And his holiness is incorruptible. Listen to what Paul says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 19. He says this, "For in him," in Jesus, or in God, "all the fullness," in Jesus, "all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross." Do you know that? That's Jesus' goal, his mission? Not just to be the reconciliation, the unity of heaven and earth, God and human being, to bring heaven and earth together in himself, but also to unite, to reconcile everything in heaven and on earth. We spent the last few weeks talking about the new creation. That's what the new creation is the reconciliation, the unity of heaven and earth. And that is what Jesus was doing, is doing, and will do. Jesus is reconciling and uniting heaven and earth so that there is no more separation. So that there is no more, well, that's temple, that's holy, that's sacred, and this over here, this is secular. That's religious, and this is reality. That's my time and energy that's devoted to God, and this over here, this is the time and energy that's devoted to my family. Jesus is breaking down those separations. He's bringing everything together. He's uniting everything. He's reconciling everything. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 10 says this, his goal, was to carry out his plan when the right time came, that all things in heaven and on earth would be joined together in Christ as the head. You see? That's Jesus' goal, is for there to be no more separation between the things of heaven and the things of earth, the things of holiness and sacredness and secularness, religion and reality, that Jesus is bringing everything together. He's uniting everything so that there is no more separation, so that we don't compartmentalize our lives, so that in Christ everything is reconciled. At the beginning of this year, we started this theme that we are sanctified, made holy. We are purified for a purpose. What purpose? It's this, that we never have to leave the presence of God to do good works, because we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and we are a holy priesthood. When? Where? Everywhere. Everywhere. Sometimes people call rooms like this a sanctuary. I don't call this a sanctuary. This room is not a sanctuary. You know where the sanctuary is? You. You are the sanctuary of God. You have been made holy. Even in your mortal life, even when you come into contact with what is mortal and what is gross and what is messy and reality, even in the realities of life, there is no segregation or separation between what is holy, what is sacred, and what is secular. When you are doing good works in the name of Jesus Christ, when you are doing those good works, you are doing holy work. You are a priesthood. And the work you do, even at home, is priestly work, because you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Always. You don't come into this church building to come into a temple or a tabernacle or a sacred space. You are the sacred space. When you go out into your life, when you pay your bills and you change diapers and you hug your family and you pray over them at night, you are doing priestly work. When you weep over your losses and you are shoulders for each other to cry on, you are doing holy work. You are doing priestly work. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and Jesus has made you that. He has purified you. He has sanctified you. He has made you holy, so that your holiness doesn't come and go when you touch messiness, when you deal with reality. You take that holiness everywhere you go, even into the messiness of life. Listen to a couple passages. Peter says this, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. He says, "Come to the Lord Jesus, the stone that lives. The people of the world did not want this stone, but he was the stone God chose, and he was precious. You, Christians, you also are like living stones. So let yourselves be used to build a spiritual temple, to be holy priests who offer spiritual sacrifices to God. He will accept those sacrifices through Jesus Christ." You see, we don't go to a temple anymore. We are the temple of God. Jesus is the cornerstone. He is the living stone that others rejected, and then you are living stones who are being built into that temple. So moms and dads and sons and daughters and brothers and sisters and grandparents and aunts and uncles, you are the temple of God. And when you offer sacrifices to God, he is pleased. But it's not the kind of sacrifices that they used to offer. It's not pigeons and doves and sheep and goats and bulls and rams. It's not those kinds of sacrifices. Look at Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. "Therefore, let us offer through Jesus a continual sacrifice of praise to God, proclaiming our allegiance." I like this translation. "Proclaiming our allegiance to his name. And don't forget to do good and to share with those in need. These are the sacrifices that please God." You see? When you love your neighbor, You are doing holy work. You are offering sacrifices to God. When you sing and pray, yes, you're offering sacrifices to God. When you come here and you share the bread and the cup, when you come here and you read scripture and study scripture, of course you're offering service to God, of course. But so are you on Monday morning. When you go to work and you work your fingers to the bone, or when you change diapers and you think it's never going to end, or you cry tears and let others cry tears with you, you are offering sacrifices to God by doing good and by praising His name. Listen to what Paul says. You probably know this passage, Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. He says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, based on everything he said, the first 11 chapters of this book, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your, what? Your bodies as a living, what? Sacrifice. Holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And that word that we translate worship in particular means priestly service. Your whole body is a living sacrifice, not a dead sacrifice. God doesn't want your dead sacrifice. He wants your living sacrifice. He wants your body. And the work that you do, when you do it in the name of the Lord, your whole body is a living sacrifice to God, and it's holy and acceptable to Him. You need to hear that. You need to know that, don't you? That it's not just what you do in a church building. This is important work that we're doing here. This is important and holy work that we're doing here when we study Scripture, when we say prayers, and we break the bread. It's important work. But so is the work that you'll do this afternoon. And this evening, and tomorrow, and the next day, and the next day, and the next day. You are offering your body to God as a living sacrifice. You're saying, Father, because of what you've done for me, because you have offered your Son as a sacrifice, because you have purified me, and you've sanctified me, and you've redeemed me, and you've saved me, you've rescued me, now I present myself to you as a living sacrifice. Whatever your will is, may your will be done in my life as it is in heaven, because in us, heaven and earth have been reconciled. They've been united. And when you love and serve your family and your neighbors, you are doing work that is holy and acceptable to God. When you do it for His glory, your homework is holy work. Your homework is holy work. So don't leave it at home. Bring it here. All of it. Whatever you're struggling with, or whatever you're celebrating, there is no more separation. There is no more, this is sacred, this is secular, this is religious, this is reality, this is church stuff, this is home stuff. It's all been reconciled in Christ Jesus. If you are doing it in His name and for His glory, your homework is holy work. So bring it here. And don't just deal with it on your own. Let us love you and help you and support you and pray for you, not just here, but throughout our weeks. We share our lives with one another. We serve one another. We love one another. We pray for one another. And we continue the holy work that starts here throughout our week and throughout our lives. And I know that many of us this morning are struggling, and you feel like, maybe I shouldn't bring that into this family, into this gathering, into this place. But that struggle, that worry, that pain that you have, it's holy work that you're doing, and we don't want you to do it alone. So we're going to sing a song just a moment. Our communion servers that helped pass out communion just a minute ago are going to take their place. If you want to pass your cards to the inside aisles, you can do that. Pass them to them. Or our shepherds will be right down here. There's nothing in the world that they would rather do than pray with you and pray for you. Let us help you with the work that you're doing as together we stand, sing the song together.